So you guys know how Koinonia works. It would be wonderful to connect in groups of two and three and just kind of talk about what God's doing in your life. In this time when we do Koinonia, it really is quite special and quite awkward at the same time if you're not used to it. And I had one guy tell me, I can't go to your church. And I said, why? It's because you kind of have a share. I don't mind turning and saying hi. You know, that I do that at other churches, turn and say hi. But I don't want anybody asking me questions. And I definitely don't want anybody asking me what's going on with my walk with God. That's a very private and personal thing. And I don't want to be sharing that. And I thought, man, there must be a lot of people that feel that way. It is a private and personal thing. If you don't understand that the body of Christ is how God ministers to you, that sharing in that setting is where all the gifts are unleashed, that when healing comes that way, blessing comes that way, confirmation for things you've been asking the Lord for. So much happens in Koinonia, so don't miss this. Although it may be awkward and uncomfortable at times, press forward, because there you will encounter different aspects of the Lord's revelation of his heart, of his soul, of his passion for you. And remember, I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Rakshak and Benny, as VeggieTales calls them, in the furnace, thrown in there, right? Because they wouldn't bow down and worship the idols. And in that furnace that was seven times hotter than usual, there they are, bound, gagged, thrown in there. And you could see them, and they're kind of walking around. Like, what? It's a furnace. And you could see a fourth character in there. And theologians say that was a Christophany, a Old Testament manifestation of the physical presence of Jesus Christ, a Christophany. And I find that it's in those tough places, the furnace places, the difficult places, the uncomfortable places, that we see Christ more clearly, that he is manifest more completely. And you might think this is nothing like a furnace, but to share your heart with people, to ask for prayer or to offer prayer may not seem like a furnace. But get this, to some people it is. It is a really difficult and uncomfortable, painful thing. I understand that. They say that the two worst fears in all of life, one is death. You know what the second one is? Public speaking. That's real. People would rather die than speak in public. And to share on a very intimate level, that's got to be up there. It's got to be up there for a lot of people. But I will tell you this. With practice, it gets easier. With practice, it gets more powerful. And with practice, you suddenly realize this is something more than just some people yapping. This is the Holy Spirit moving, right? We're the body of Christ. We're going to soon be taking communion. The bread, the juice, the broken body, the spilt blood. There's something that happens there. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, don't take it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? And he goes into two things. One is some people were coming and getting drunk, or they were overeating. They were gluttonies. Like, man, if you're hungry, eat at home. Communion is a joyous feast. They always had it in a feast style. It was around a potluck. And he said, but make sure that those guys get some food too. The lesser people, the people you might possibly look down on, but in the body of Christ, there's no lesser people. But he said, be careful of that. Be aware of the body of Christ. And then he says this, and some of you are weak and sick and have passed away because you're not recognizing the body of Christ. Whoa, what? What's he talking about? Well, the body of Christ broken for us, his blood spilt, that's a healing balm. That is tremendous. But the body of Christ, meaning you and me, is also where the healing takes place. We're not recognizing who we are. We're not recognizing our authority. We're not recognizing that Christ is in our midst. This isn't just a gathering. Go join the Elks. Go join the Moose Lodge or whatever. You can go play cards and play bingo and have fun and do potlucks. And that's fun. I love that kind of stuff. This is different. This is the body of Christ. This is significantly different. And we should have all the fun that the Elks are having. Why should they have all the fun? Those darn Elks. But at the same time, we're going to have a potluck today. later on. We're going to have communion here for those who are here. Later on, we're going to have a potluck at Dave and Julie's house, and we're going to take communion in feast style, part of the gathering. We like them both because we see both of them kind of in Scripture, but when you see after Christ gets up from the table and he leads them in communion, from then on, it's a party. That was the first time they heard, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to die. And they're like, what? That was a weird thing for them. After that, every time the church got together, it was what they called a love feast. Isn't that crazy? And it was a celebration. It was a party. People were getting drunk. They were going crazy. Now, Jesus says, don't get drunk, but do celebrate. Do rejoice in this because your sins have been washed away. Do rejoice in this because the punishment that was due mankind was taken upon Jesus Christ. Is that something to rejoice about? You better believe it. So a lot of people, when we come to communion, think it's a time to search your heart and see if there's been any wicked way within you. Oh, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and all that. Okay, do that. You don't need to. That's not what he's talking about. But if you need time to be still and to search your heart and go, man, there's some stuff in me that you've been talking to me about, and right now I want to recognize I've heard you. Yeah, you're right about that stuff. And I know you want to do some changing here, and I've been resisting your changing. So I'm going to let you do that. I'm just going to open myself up to him and thank you for your goodness. That's a great thing to do at communion time. Be still. Hear the voice of God. Let him speak to that deep inner soul of you and let him have his way. That's what communion's all about, the body of Christ. Let him have his way. So we're going to take communion in a little bit. We're going to take communion during the potluck. So you get two hits if you go to the potluck. You can do this at home. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it with your family. I highly encourage that you do it often. And the reason being is there's healing in the communion. There's power in the communion. There's God's presence in the communion. And it helps us to focus on that. So don't resist that. Don't forget that you have that authority and that power and that wonderful tool in your life, you know, spending time with Christ. Now we're going to do koinonia. And as you already know, koinonia just means fellowship. But we're not talking about gossip sessions. We're not talking about catching up on what happened this week. You can do that before the service. You can do that after the service. You can do that at the potluck. That's why we have these things, is to catch up. This is not that. This is what is going on and how can I support you in your walk with God? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? How can you pray for me? How can we be the body of Christ? Remember, he says that he gives gifts to the body to be used to minister one to another. That's the body. So in this koinonia time, and I know I sound like a broken record, I have to say this over and over because we forget who we are. We forget who we are, not individually, but corporately. We forget we are the body of Christ. We have amazing authority. We can touch each other in ways that nobody else can touch you. I want you to experience that. I want me to experience that. So I don't want to shortchange myself either. I want the body to be the body. I want us to revel in our identity, to walk in it, to use the gifts, to minister to one another and drive the enemy crazy. When he sees that, remember he roams around seeking who he can devour. When he sees people doing this, he's out of here. Those guys get it. I can't mess with them. Seeking those who he may devour. Who are the undevourable? Us walking in the Spirit. Undevourable. I want to be undevourable, don't you? So I need you to play your part, and you need me to play my part. That's the koinonia time. So we're going to do koinonia till we feel like the Spirit's done his thing. Thank you, Lord. Have your way with us. Move among us. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Let us use those gifts you've placed in us. Let us minister to each other as your Spirit leads, and keep us from small talk and chit-chat when so much spiritual warfare can take place right here and now. And we give notice to the enemy and all his cohorts, not here. There is a holy hedge of protection around us. Lord, may your angels encamp about us, and may you move in a mighty and powerful way. Amen? All right, we're going to step into communion. It looks like that slow group over there is done. And no. Yeah, I hate to interrupt that, because once you get into it, you just don't want to stop till the Holy Spirit's done what he's done. Did you guys get something out of your Koinonia? A little bit of prayer, a little encouraging. Any miracles happen? Anybody get transformed or renewed or healed on the spot? What?
Every day.
Oh, Barry, that's good to hear. Because your wife's been talking to me about hoping that happens. So good. Keep praying for him. As we do communion, we're going to pass it out. And what we have, and it's awesome, homemade flatbread from Israel. Well, it's from up the street on Nonpareil, but about the same thing. And it's fabulous bread. So take a chunk when it comes by, rip off a good piece. Later on, if you're going to the potluck, you're going to eat more. You get to, you know, it's not a ten. You know how usually it's just a tiny little cracker and a tiny little thimble of juice. We're still going to give you a thimble. Take a decent piece of bread. We got enough, right? And if we run out, we've got some more up here. While we're taking communion, you don't feel like you just got to chew that down and then wait for the juice thing and then drink a little juice. You can have it and keep it and just keep praising the Lord and keep remembering Jesus and remembering what that's all about. So with that, let's pray. We'll pass out the bread. Do you want to pass out the bread and then pass the juice out and then take them together? Yeah, you want to do that? That'll be fun. So if you can, you even have little holders in front of you on some of these chairs. So you might, if you want to do that. Father, we thank you that we get to take communion. Thank you that you instituted this weird ritual that is so precious to us and it's so wonderful. And it has kept the body of Christ together for 2,000 years. We thank you for it, Lord. And as we prepare our hearts right now to remember you, to remember what you've done, to remember what you've given us, open us up, enlighten us that we might see you more clearly. We might receive what you have for us more completely. So we thank you for this as we pass it out in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So pass out the bread. As they're doing that, I am going to move over to 1 Corinthians 11 and just kind of read through that familiar passage. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we just thank you for your body broken. We thank you that we get to take part in this thing. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, thank you, Lord, he broke that bread, a symbol of his body broken. "This is my body." And you know, it tells us in Hebrews that when he died on the cross, that the curtain in the temple, you know this, the curtain in the temple was ripped. This curtain was like this wide. It's a woven, big thing. We call it a curtain. It's a tapestry. And it was torn from top to bottom. You can just see the way it tore. That's the hand of God ripping that curtain. What was that curtain's job? That curtain separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And nobody was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. And in there, he atoned through the blood for the sin of the people. He atoned for the sin of the people once a year. And it was such a sacred thing that he was doing that they put a bell on him so you could hear him moving around. And they put a rope on him in case he died. If he was doing it in an unworthy manner, he could die. And they had the rope. Nobody's allowed to go in there. They had the rope and they'd pull him back out and go, "Oh, you know, that's sad. Bob didn't do it right." Can you imagine when they go, "Hey, you're high priest this year. You get to go in there." You think those guys were going, "Oh, yay." Scary. That holy, holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the ephod of manna was. It's where the Ten Commandments was. It's where Aaron's rod that budded was. It's where the angels were over the seraphim, were over the Ark. And in the midst of it was that thing called the Shekinah glory of God. Just
Madness. I've seen movies that depicted stuff like that. And you weren't allowed to go in there. Only that high priest. Then Jesus died and that curtain was ripped wide open and said, come, come all, come in, come, enjoy my authority, enjoy my blessing, enjoy my power, come in. That same place that just last year a priest would die in if he messed up, God says, you guys come. Can you imagine all the priests and the Pharisees and stuff going, no, they can't go in there, what are you thinking? No, God says, come, come, I made the way. It's not about this priest anymore. It's not about the laws anymore. It's about Jesus' love for you. It's about his blood spilt for you. And he rips that curtain and says, his body broken is that curtain. He is the way. Isn't that amazing? He is the way. He was broken, so that curtain was torn and you can come in sinless because his blood washed you clean. This is a fascinating thing we're doing. And if you were Jewish and you knew Hebrew culture, you'd still be stunned. And most Jewish people can't even relate to what we're doing. They're like, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. And it isn't wrong. They don't get what Jesus did on the cross. They don't get who Jesus was. They don't understand it. And God says there's going to be a time where they all get it. And they're starting to come. Do you know that? There's a lot of Jews getting saved right now. There's a lot of people in Iran getting saved. God is moving. So as we come to this time, I'm going to do the same thing. Lord, this is your body broken for us, which gave us entry into the Holy of Holies. We're all in the Holy of Holies. We're seated at the right hand of Christ. We're there. And that's not just story time. That's just not theory. That's real. You are in very real sense in the very presence of God in the holy place. Let that sink in. It sounds weird, but it's a reality. And so, God, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, your body broken for us. We thank you for access. Oh, we thank you. And we take this with great joy and amazement. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. And it's good. And it says, and check this out. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For wherever you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you do it, you proclaim the Lord's resurrection? No, his death. It's his death. We're proclaiming his death. Now we get to live because of that death, and he came back as well, but it's the death that paid everything. And so, Father, we thank you for this cup. This represents your blood that transformed us, that gave us life, that washed away our sin and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. We receive this with glad hearts, amazing gratitude, and with amazement at who you are. Let's take it together in Jesus' name. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Please remember this. What is a covenant? Promise. It's more than that. It's a contract. It's a legal binding contract. We went from the old covenant, which he called old, and he put aside, into the new covenant. Our new contract with God, our old one was, if you obey, I'm going to bless you. If you don't obey, things aren't going to go well for you. The new covenant is, Jesus obeyed, you get the blessings. Wait, what do I got to do? Say thank you. No, but I mean, I get that. What do you want me to do? Nothing. He did it. There's got to be something I need to do. I mean, do I need to be gooder? Do I need to be more thankful? Do I need to jump through some hoops? What do you want me to do? Say thank you. That's all. Just receive it. Just receive it. That is so hard for us because we're can-do people. We're survivors. We can do it. Jesus said, there's nothing for you to do. The hardest thing in the world for humanity is to realize I got nothing I can do. The hardest thing in the world is to say, this is all him and none me. And then we go right back. All of us say, yeah, we're saved by grace. I get that. But we still got to, we got to show him that we mean it. We got to mean it in our heart. Nope. He didn't say that. Made it real clear. He saved us. He transformed us. He gave us new life. And now our job is to say thank you. Oh, by the way, he's at work in you, causing you to will and to do his good pleasure. You have nothing to do with that. That's him. You know, we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God, not of works, so nobody can boast. The next line is, this is a work of God that he's doing. You didn't do anything. So as we just took communion, just pause and remember that. God did that for me, and we're just remembering it. This doesn't make us more holy. You can't get more holy than you are. You can't get more God in you than you already have. You can't get more blessing than he's already given you. You can start to thank him. You can start to remember. You can start to open up the gifts that he's given you, but he's given you everything he's ever going to give you. He's given it to you. We own it in Christ. Isn't that incredible? That's the sermon. That's what we are learning through communion. So as you continue to nibble on your bread, yay, Shawnee, and well, if you got anything left there, continue to remember Christ and all his goodness. Thanks for doing this, you guys. I really appreciate it. And I can't wait to do it again in the context of a love feast, which is our next thing. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your blessings and your Holy Spirit, which is the seal reminding us of all this. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the people said, thank you. Right? Really. Thank you, Julie. That was so pretty. You know what she was playing? There's that new song that we love, The Communion. This is my book. Now, we've been taking a look at Ephesians. You are a blessed bunch of people. Very blessed, because the elder team here, the leadership in this church, is trying to move beyond your standard old Christianity stuff. Nothing wrong with Christianity, right? We love Christianity. But sometimes we can get caught up in the traditions of man and miss the glory of God. And that happens to us. And you know us, that we're pressing on our identity in Christ and on the whole thing about grace. And you're like, enough of the grace, enough of the grace. There's never going to be enough of the grace. Grace is grace. And if you know one thing, know his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Think of that. It's a cool little acronym, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. Not God's riches at your expense. Not God's riches because you were good or because you were holy or because he looked at you and, man, I got to bless that girl. She's awesome. No. He looked at Christ and said, thank you. It's through Christ. And in Ephesians, we've been learning that in Christ is the most important catchphrase in the entire book. And that's why I often say that Ephesians is perhaps the most important book in all of Scripture. And I know every book is phenomenal. And when you start studying it, you fall in love with it. But I really do think this is such a key book because of it really hammers the in Christ thing. And if we weren't in Christ, we'd be dead. If we weren't in Christ, life would crush us. And I use the illustration of in Christ being similar to being in a submarine and in the deep ocean. If you were your own little self in the deep ocean, the ocean would kill you. You'd be crushed. But we're in the protective atmosphere of that submarine. Think of that for a minute and relate that to you in Christ. You have a shell around you protecting you. You have oxygen. You have pressure that levels you out. And all that stuff. And you have the ability to come and go and do the things you need to do. That submarine is what you're in. And you're still you, but you've been made new. Now you're in a submarine and you can do the things God's called you to do. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. You're in the ocean, but you're not of the ocean. You're in a submarine. He keeps talking about this in Christ thing. So many times, as we've seen, even in chapter 1, 11 times he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In him we were chosen. People have a lot of arguments about being chosen. In him we were chosen. When you're in Christ, everything about you changes. Your past and your future changes. Your identity changes in Christ. That's where the magic happens. And that's why we take communion. And as we take communion, you're remembering in him. You're remembering your identity. Man, that's important. Have you ever forgotten who you were? I mean, I don't mean like amnesia. I mean, just you just went nuts and you go, I'm sorry, that's not who I am. You ever had to say that, or at least say it to the Lord? You go, I'm sorry, that's not who I am. I just acted out in some way that's not really me. That's not in him. You've been predestined to adoption. You have redemption through his blood. In him, you have. Oh, he brought in Christ. He brought unity to all things, both in heaven and on earth. In him, we were chosen for his glory. We were included when we heard, and we were marked and sealed by his Holy Spirit. So this is what's just fascinating about this book. All those things are true. You're in him. And in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, it says, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In other words, that wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something he went, you know what, we could do this. Man is kind of messing up, so let's come up with a different plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come up with this Jesus thing. We're going to come up with this in him thing. And went, no, back up. Yeah, in him you were also chosen. Now he's talking, who's the also? Why do you say also? Also, who's the other guys? In him you were also chosen. He's talking to a bunch of Gentiles, talking that you are not a Jew. The Jews were chosen. Well, everybody knows that. The Jews are the chosen people and all that. But in him, you were also chosen. Oh, you were included. Oh, and that was predetermined before the foundation of time. This ain't an afterthought. It's not like, well, I love the Jews, but they're kind of, you know, stubborn. And so, okay, I'll include the Gentiles now. Nope. Now, that's the way it worked out in real time. The Jews were stubborn. The Jews did get in trouble. And he did say he's going to now graft in the new root, the new, you know. So he's grafted us in. But I'm so thankful it says here, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope, that's Paul talking as a Jew in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. When were you included? Oh, when you heard the word of God. That's when you heard the truth, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Wait a minute. Well, I talked about this already, but I got to talk about it again. Do you see how retroactive that is? You were counted as saved when you heard the gospel and believed, because you were already in him and chosen before you were even born. All this stuff already happened. There's no time in heaven, right? Everything's done. You're already seated at the right hand of Christ. You're already in heaven. You're with your loved ones who have passed away. They're not sitting there going, oh, I can't wait till they get here. I can't wait. I don't think that's the way it works. I think the moment they die, you're in heaven with them. That's what I think, because the Bible says there's no time. And I think we've proved that scientifically. Time is just a construct for us. It's not a real thing. God created time just so everything doesn't happen all at once. You know, clam, it all happened. But it did happen all at once. It's all done. It's all taken place. And you are included. Not because you were good, not because you were smart, not because you were obedient, because he is good. Well, how did he choose who he chose? I don't know. It's according to the purpose of his plan. It doesn't matter. He chose you. Hallelujah. How did he choose me? I don't know. He doesn't reveal that part. And some of it says he chose you because you did respond in faith. But then he tells you that faith is a gift of God. You can't respond without that gift of God. And then he said, look, God's saying, I am holy. I am bigger than you. Quit trying to outthink me, you little, you know, you're just a speck. Who he loves dearly. and who he died for dearly. So you're not a meaningless little dribble. You're very precious to God. But we keep thinking we are God. We keep thinking we can outthink him. We keep thinking we can outbless him. You remember that couple, what's their name? Adam and Eve. You probably remember them. They started this whole thing. And in the garden, they were there with Satan. You know this story, but I want you to think of it in context of communion. I want you to think of it in context of your identity. I want you to think of it in context of Ephesians, in context of you being chosen. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. What happened there? Now think of this. Don't pass this off as, Think of it. And I'm going to go to Genesis 3. Why Genesis 3? Because that's where it happens. Genesis 3? Yeah, this all started way back then. This one passage, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was pretty darn crafty, more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God say that? Are you with me? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No. Where did the serpent get that idea? Did he hear it wrong? Did somebody tell him wrong? Where did he get that idea? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's crafty. He's tricky. He knew how to suck her in. God really said that? No, he knows God didn't say that. He's absolutely confident God. He knows what God said. So he says, did God really say that? That's like when we were kids. Did your mom really say you got to go home at 5? Really? What's wrong with your mom? Did God really say that? And then he misquotes, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No. She's going to correct him. The woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, that one right there. And you must not even touch it or you're going to die. Right? So he's asking her what she knows by throwing a curveball at her. She responds by catching the curveball and throwing it back. And she lets him know what she knows. What does she know? Well, she knows what God really said, right? So she quotes God wrong. God didn't say that. And so the whole thing starts off right there. She didn't go to the Lord. She didn't ask him, what did you really say? She didn't clarify it. She's got her own idea of who God is and what he said in her mind, and that's what God said. God didn't say, you must not touch it or you'll surely die. God never said that. Let's look what she says. You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Satan sees the opportunity. He knows she's a knucklehead. He knows right now she's in the flesh. She's not in the spirit. They didn't have those distinctions, but clearly she's not quoting the word of God. She's quoting the word of man. And she says this. He says this. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God and you're going to know good from evil. He's trying to keep all the goodies from you. That's how twisted God is. God is tripping you up. God is holding back. God is not faithful. He's not loving. He's not kind. I don't know why you'd want to follow that guy. He's keeping the goodies from you. You see what's happening here? So she misquotes. He jumps on that. That's why, boy, you better know the word. Don't be getting into a battle. And if some snake starts talking to you, run. Just a good idea. Don't talk back, you know? You will not surely die, the serpent said, for God knows that when you eat, he's telling us what God knows, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you're going to be like God, you're going to know good from evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, was pleasing to the eyes, was desirable for gaining wisdom, true or not? Is that true or not? Is she making that up? No, because in chapter 2, he says that the tree is good for all those three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. Man will always sin in one of those three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. The three areas that he says is happening there. She's looking, she's going, yeah, good to the eyes, good to the flesh, and I can be smarter, boastful pride of life. It's all there. It all started there. It's there today. We're all struggling with the same exact thing right now. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. John says, remember? That's it. There's nothing new under the sun. You're not going to be tripped up by Satan in some new way you never thought of before. He's doing the same old thing. He's never changed his plan. He's not very, he's crafty because he can get in there and twist your thoughts and whatever. But his program's not really creative. Same area. So he says this, when the woman saw that the fruit, the tree, was good for food, yes. Was pleasing to the eye, yes. Was desirable for gaining wisdom, yes. She took it and she ate it. And then she gives some to her dumb husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So suddenly they could see. So they sewed fig leaves together and tried to cover up their own sin. All of a sudden, God doesn't matter. She takes life in her own hand. I will supply my needs. I will do the thing that God's not trustworthy. God's not going to come through for me. So I'm going to come through for myself. She takes the fruit because she wants to have her eyes open. She wants to have that wisdom. And she gives it to her husband, and he panics, and he says yes to that. And sin entered the world through that one man. Doesn't say through the woman. Through the one man, and sin was passed on to all of us. And now we have to deal with Ephesians. All this time, all this destruction. What's going on here? It's a game plan, and you can see it throughout all of Scripture. All of it. And it gets really clear when we get to the new covenant. And we see that new relationship. So we go from old covenant to a new covenant. The new covenant is God saying, let me do it for you. Old covenant, they're trying to do it for themselves. They're trying to be good, trying to be holy, trying to please God. They're doing exactly what Eve did, trying to do it herself. Because God's not trustworthy. Because God's not going to come through. Because God doesn't know what he's doing. I will fix it. Now, there is kind of a good heart there. She wants to be close to God. She wants to have knowledge. She wants to know good from evil. She doesn't want to be tripped up. So in sort of a weird good way, she's doing this. Isn't that what we see in religion today? Every religion is man trying to kind of do the right thing and please God and not do bad things. God said, that's not how it gets done. How it gets done is you be still and let me be God. You stay dead. Let me come through. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You do nothing. No, but I got to do something. I got to do something. No, you don't. You already tried that and screwed up all of humanity. Stop doing that. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. That's what you're all doing every single day. I want you to stop. I want you to be still. I want you to watch me. And notice in Scripture, all the greatest things that happened to humanity was when somebody was asleep. Jacob falls asleep, the ladder happens and all that kind of stuff. Adam falls asleep, there's a woman. All the time, God's doing his massive work when man is at rest. He wants you to enter his rest. Hebrews says, be still and know that I am God. That's the whole point of the book of Ephesians. You're in Christ. Stop trying to be good. Stop trying to be holy. Stop trying to perfect yourself. I've had a tough couple of weeks where God is slapping me in the face with my stupidity, with my weakness, with my character flaws. You ever had to look at yourself very clearly in the face? It's not fun. And then you go, oh God, I got to fix this. I got to fix this. And wrestling with God, and God says, no, you're getting it wrong again. You don't got to fix it. You got to recognize what I'm saying and be still and let me fix it. But I want to get up and fix it. I fixed the closer on the bathroom door, man, so it's not going to hit you in the butt anymore. And I like fixing stuff. So go try it. It's really nice. I like fixing stuff. But I can't fix you, and I can't fix me. Only God can do that. He showed me how to fix the door. But he didn't tell me to fix myself. And so when I have to come face to face with my own stupidity, my own sinfulness, my own blindness, and I go, oh, man, I'm so awful. I'm so awful. I need to fix this. Well, you got the right spirit. Something needs to be fixed. Yes, 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 yes. Wait, Stay there with me. Stay there with me. I will do it. Be still long enough. Oh, he's off trying to do it. When you're ready, come back. I got the answer. I can do it. Oh, you got, okay, go ahead. What's Mike doing? Oh, he's fixing himself. Well, I've seen them do that before. Yeah. For like the last 20 years. Yeah, there he is. He's doing it again. Okay. When are you going to come home and be still and let me do my job? Man, you guys, especially men, I don't know how women function when it comes to this, but I know that we're fixers. We like to get stuff done. Yeah. You know? And God's saying, that's not the way it works. Be still and know that I am God. That is so counterintuitive and so difficult to do. And religion will tell you, yeah, and I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to burn these sticks and light this on fire and kill that thing and we'll get her all fixed. No. And from everything I know, this is the only religion in the universe that says, be still. I got this. Right? God said he saw your messed upness way back when, before the foundation of time, and he wanted to fix you. Before the foundation of time. And he chose that he was going to do it through Christ. He chose that he was going to do it through the blood of Christ, through the body of Christ, and he was going to open that curtain, and you can just come in. But what do I got to do to fix this? Nothing. Come in. But I got to do something. Nothing. What's he doing? He's trying to fix himself. Come in. Quit running around, dummy. That's the message from God right now. That's the message to this body. You see, that's why I think this is one of the most wonderful places I've ever been as a pastor, as a Christian, is at the way, because somehow God has revealed to us that curtain's already been torn and that we get to go in, and that it's not about you and it's not about your good intentions or your good work. It's about he loves you. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be able to teach that. And I'm so glad that you're going, yeah, I want that too. I'm not going to fight this because I can see this is truth. And a lot of people will fight this. Why? Because it removes them from the equation, and they hate that. Mankind hates to be removed from the equation. But when you take man out of the equation, God can do his work. Get over here, Mike. What are you doing over there? Get right here, lay down, be still, let me do it. And he starts doing his thing. And I get up and go, I got an idea. No, I'm off doing my thing again. Be still. Rest in God. And whatever your flaw is that you're working on right now, your flaws that you're working on right now, and if you know yourself, it's flaws, it's issues, quit struggling. Quit, fixating on yourself. And I can tell you, I know enough of you, we could fix you. We could point out all the stuff that happened. But what if God was not so focused on you getting fixed as you being transparent? Ha! You knowing yourself. Because then he can fix you. But if you don't know yourself, and you're not willing for anybody else to know you, and you don't want anybody to see how ugly you really are, then you're going to wear that mask, and they're going to all get acquainted with that mask, and they're going to think you're that wonderful mask. And the real you keeps showing up every once in a while, like to your spouse or to your kids, and they're going, ugh, I love your dad. Your dad's awesome. He's a cool guy. Yeah, until you do that, until you remove the mask. And then you go, well, wait, what is that? That's the part of him that he won't let God fix, because he thinks he's got to fix it, and his way of fixing it is to have a nice mask. Here at The Way, no masks. You don't need to do that. And we're going to love you anyway. We do love you. And the more I get to know you, the more deeply I love you. The more I see your flaws, the more I feel like we're kindred spirits. The more I see your flaws, I'm like, we're in the same boat. Thank you. Now let's hang out together. Let's encourage each other. Let's do koinonia, because maybe God has a word for you through me. But again, this isn't about getting you fixed. It's about getting you known. It's about getting you to be in touch with who you really are. It's about being transparent and honest. Then he can fix you. You see that? It isn't about you getting fixed. And how often do we do that? Even in our group, our life group, it's so easy to be in a life group, somebody share their story, and you go, you know what? I'm glad you shared that. Because if you do this, this, and this, you'll be better. No, no, that's not what a life group is. Uh-uh. Stop. What are you doing? We're trying to fix each other. And we've caught ourselves doing that. Were we trying to fix them? Not our job. Our job's to love them. That doesn't mean we can't agree with them that, yeah, something's messed up, because that's true of all of us. But what we want to do is be still and know that he's God. So life groups, Dave and Julie's is happening. Dawn and Sherry's is coming online. Mine's coming online. I'll be visiting you guys this week, visiting your home, make sure it's safe for people, make sure that it's been approved. And then the week after that, we'll start, because my wife will be back. I didn't want to start without my wife being right there at the very beginning. And so we have some stuff to do, but you're part of that group. I'm really looking forward. You guys are part of that group. I don't know if we told you who's in and who's not, but all the cool people are in my group. It's just awesome. I don't know how God did that. Wait a minute. You're not in any group. No, not quite yet. But thank you for that reminder. It's not like we forgot, Joseph. I know. Well, it would be a good time to do announcements. Right now, I just want to say, with regard to Ephesians, next week we're jumping into Ephesians 2. Okay? We're done with 1. We're jumping into 2, where he talks about peace, bringing the two, Gentile and Jew, into one new thing. And then he really celebrates it in chapter 3, where he talks about the manifold wisdom of God being made known to the universe through this Shazam, the church. 2, he tells us how he did it, the bringing that one. Read 2. You're going to love it. And so as God allows us to get those things done, we're going to jump in there. But always look, whenever you're reading the word, always look for grace. Always look for where can I extract myself out of the equation, because you're going to want to throw yourself in the equation. You can't do that. Let God have you. Practice this week being still. This is make every effort to rest in him. I find those two terms contradictory. Make every effort to rest, but you know how it is when you want to take a nap. You got to make every effort. Got to close those curtains. Got to turn on a sound thing and got to be still. Got to rest. Got to get those thoughts off your mind. If I'm going to take a nap during the day, I put a pad of paper next to my bed. I shut the curtains. I put on a fan so I can't hear anything. And the pad of paper is because as I lay down, I got to do this. Write it down. Now I don't have to think about it. I write it down. And when they stop coming, now I can rest. Make every effort to rest. I have to make every effort to take a nap. So do we. When we're trying to rest in Christ, not easy to do. You're going to find a million things. I got to do that. Got to do it. No, you don't. Let Christ do it. Be still and know that he is God. Amen? You had the broken body. You had the new covenant. You're done. Now you just get to relax and celebrate. You got stuff that you have to do. No, you get stuff you get to do as the Holy Spirit moves you, as the Holy Spirit is expressing himself through you. Way different. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is true. Thank you that you set us free from religion and strife and running and chasing and trying. We get to relax and rest in you. Wow. I pray right now for our gathering at the Rook's house, eating food, hanging out, shining the light of Christ, and taking communion again, and just communing with you and one another. Bless that time. Bless that gathering. Bless that food. Strengthen us. Keep us strong in you, that we wouldn't be distracted by the lies of Satan, that somehow we got to do something. Oh, you're so good. We thank you. We thank you. You're awesome. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.